Well, good evening. Thank you for being back here this evening. Appreciate Brother Ryan reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You know, the scriptures describe the church in a variety of different ways. The church has been called the body of Christ. It's been called the way. It's been called the kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, the church of God, and so on. But however, this evening I would like for us to turn our attention to some things that the church is not. First of all, number one, the church is not made up of people who believe that they are better than others. In Philippians chapter 2 that Brother Ryan read just a few moments ago in verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You know, this is a hard lesson for many people to learn, because we see people that are poorer than we are. We see people that perhaps don't have the status in life that we have. We see people that perhaps are not as, quote, as smart as we are. And we tend to look down on them, don't we? Paul says here that we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Someone that we esteem better than ourselves, what do we do for them? Well, many times we do a lot. I look at a marriage. We should hold our husbands and our wives in esteem. We should look at them, you know, in a better light than we actually look in ourselves. God's church is made up of those who believe and realize that they should be better than they are and must continually strive to do better. Hold others up in esteem, but look at ourselves that we should be doing better. There's probably not a person here this evening that does not realize perhaps that there is some aspect in their life that they need to improve. They need to do better. If you don't believe me, look around. We're about half of what we were this morning. Now, I understand that there's problems of age and illness that people are not able to attend every service, but we should strive to do better. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect." You know, Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man that was called by Christ himself to be an apostle. And he says, "Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm striving every day to be a better Christian. I'm striving every day to be a better person." He goes on, he says, "But I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says, "I'm striving daily to do better." And that should be exactly what we as Christians today should be doing. We should strive to do better. Look at verses 13 and 14 in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend." You know, I've not made it yet. I've not made it yet. I'm still struggling. I'm still trying. He says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And what's so important about that? What's so important about forgetting those things that are behind? Too many times we start looking at our past life and all the mistakes that we've made and all the errors we've made, all the sins that we've made, and we simply come up and we say, what's the use? I can't change. Is that the outlook that Paul had? He said, I've not made it yet. I'm still striving. I'm still struggling. The things that were in my past, I don't let them bother me. He goes on, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How do we better ourselves? By setting goals. Now, not unrealistic goals. Why do you think many people, when they make their New Year's resolution, after about 2 or 3 weeks, a month, maybe 6 months, they give up? Because they have set unrealistic goals. And in our life as Christians, in our life in serving God, too many times we set goals that are so lofty that we become discouraged and we give up. Paul says, in reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here is saying, I don't give up. That's what he's saying. I don't give up. Number two, the church is not made up of perfect people. Right? Everybody ought to be shaking their head. The church is not made up of perfect people. And the sad thing is, many times people stop worshiping God because, well, I don't want to go to that church. It's full of hypocrites. Yeah, well, it's full of sinners too. Okay? The problem is we're striving to do better, and we need to understand that we're not perfect. But the church is filled with people who realize they are following a perfect Lord and following a perfect law of liberty. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, or through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Christ suffered. He suffered persecution. Jews were set out to destroy him, to put him to death. He left us an example that we're going to be persecuted. Now, granted, people are not seeking to put us to death, but you never know. One day. Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Again, the church is made up of people who realize they are following a perfect Lord, a perfect law, and therefore must do the very best that they can. We're all sinners. We all can do better. Thirdly, the church is not trying to withdraw from everyone, but rather draw everyone into the fellowship and the love, who are willing to walk in the light where God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit reside. Look at, if you will, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him, oh, I love Jesus, and walk in darkness, and then they're cussing and ranting and raving, and you know what I'm saying. But walk in darkness, we lie. I have family members that will post on social media how they love Jesus. They love serving God. But yet in the next post, you can very much tell that they're still walking in darkness. All right, it says here, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we proclaim to be a Christian, but yet we walk in darkness, we're still walking in sin, then we are a liar. That's exactly what John is saying here. And we do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. All right, what light is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about our Bibles, what we can study, what we can read, what we can understand, what we can apply. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And most of you know this, that the ETH on the back end of those words means that it is a continuing action. As long as we are walking in the light, then our sins can be cleansed. But if we say we have fellowship and we're still sinning, then we lie. Walking in the light means that we are striving. Striving is the key word. We are striving to sin less. Number four. The church is not made up of people who never make mistakes. Who here has never made a mistake? Raise your hand. I'm going to put my hands in my pocket. I'd have to get a calculator out to figure out how many mistakes I've made over my life. Stop and think about it. The church is not made up of people who never make mistakes, but it is made up of those who will acknowledge their mistakes and then forsake them. Acknowledge that we've made a mistake. We made a boo-boo and not repeat it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? If we walk around and say, well, I don't sin, then we're basically deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sins, then he's faithful, he's just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you. I don't think I would want to call God, Christ, a liar. If we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And we're calling God, the Son, a liar. We must strive daily to do better. Now, I understand that many times as Christians, there's something in our lives that we struggle with, something that hinders us, perhaps, in our daily struggle as Christians. But as long as we are trying to overcome, as long as we are trying our very best, you know, that's probably why many people simply refuse to obey the gospel. They believe that being a Christian is just simply too hard, that they cannot live up to the expectations of what perhaps we have set before them. You know, I told a gentleman one time, and I actually probably more than one, that he needed to work out a few things in his life before he can become a Christian. And I just told him, I said, well, why don't you become a Christian and then work the things out with help? That made sense to him. So he did. And he's faithful. The point is, the church is not made up of people who never make a mistake. I don't know if I would even want to be a part of a church like that, where the people would say, hey, we're perfect, because I wouldn't fit in. I don't know about y'all. Did you like my southern drawl there, y'all? I wouldn't fit in. Number five, the church is not trying to take the joy out of life. Yeah. Have you ever heard someone say, being a Christian, you can't have any fun? Well, how do you know? Have you ever tried it? The church is not trying to take the joy out of life, but rather the church is trying to put real joy into every life that it touches. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul thought it was so important for us to understand that we need to rejoice in the Lord always that he repeats it. And again, I say rejoice. We should be the most joyous people on the face of the planet. Why? Because our Savior died on the cross, shed his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sin, and we know our destination at death. That should put a smile on our face. We should be overjoyed. When the world looks at us, they must see, and they should see, and I hope they do see, that we are a joyous people, a rejoicing people. Not a bunch of frowning, unhappy, unjoyous people. But too many times, that's the way it is. And I think a lot of times we don't find joy is because we don't really want to be here. We got better things to be doing than spending, what, 3 hours on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday? The church is not trying to take the joy out of life, but rather is trying to put real joy into every life that it touches. Joy, great joy is found in embracing our purpose of life, namely, fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's what Solomon writes. After everything that Solomon did in his long life, he was a faithful servant, then he fell away, then he became faithful again. At the very end, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Nothing else can be added. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? I'm asking the question, why? Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because in one point of time, God is going to bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God, keep His commandments, because one day we're going to have to answer for it. That's what Solomon's saying. Number six, the church is not trying to make you feel ugly by rebuking sin. Brothers and sisters, if and when I stand up here and I'm pointing fingers, it's in love. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to make you feel ugly. But I'm trying to point out sin. Because sin is going to destroy you on judgment day. That's the whole point of trying to rebuke sin. But we're not trying to make your life feel ugly because you have sin. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But rather it is trying to instill the beauty of holiness in your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises. Yep, that's right. We have promises. And God's going to keep His promises. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul here is telling the Corinthian Christians that they need to cleanse themselves of what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Brothers and sisters, it's our job to live in obedience. It's our job to cleanse ourselves from sin that we have in our life. Again, the church is not trying to make you feel ugly or bad by rebuking sin, but rather it is trying to instill in each and every one the beauty of holiness in your life. Perfecting, literally complete, accomplish. Many times it's hard for us to complete because we give up. Right at the finish line, are we going to falter? Are we going to give up? Number seven, the church is not trying to separate you from your money. Now, most of us try to budget our money to where we have the funds to give on Sundays, don't we? We make out a budget for, I do anyway, make out a budget for the month. Where do we put our giving? Is it at the top or is it somewhere down towards whatever's left? I've always been of the mindset, brothers and sisters, you cannot outgive God. I don't care how hard you try. You cannot outgive God. The church is not trying to separate you from your money, but rather it is trying to keep your money from separating you from God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Most of you here probably know exactly who they are. Barnabas sold land, brought the money, and gave. Ananias and Sapphira decided, hey, that was pretty neat. Let's get our names in the limelight. So they sold land. But what did they do? They didn't give all that they got in the price of the land. They kept back. And it wasn't the fact, they was not condemned because they wanted to keep part of the funds that they received for the selling of the land. They got punished because they lied about it. They were straight out asked, is this all you received? Yes, that's every penny. Well, you know what happened. It didn't end well for them. Too many times we put so much emphasis on our money that it's all we think about. How to get it, how to get more. How to invest it to where we can make even greater amounts. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with investing. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with selling something and only giving a portion of that. But if money controls our spiritual life, then brothers and sisters, we have a problem. Because that's meaning that money is more important than our spiritual welfare. Now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody because they don't give what I give or what somebody else gives. It's what we have in our heart to give that's important. But do we make a sacrifice for God by perhaps giving from the top instead of from the bottom? Paul goes on to tell Timothy in verses 11 and 12 these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. Did you notice he's talking about money first? He's saying people who love money are going to end up with, well, their souls lost because money has become their god. And then he's telling Timothy to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Those are the things that we should covet. Those are the things that we should work on trying to do to our very best and not padding our pockets. Number 8. The church is not trying to become the master of your life, but trying to get you to master yourself. Did you hear what I said? The church is not trying to master your life, but trying to get you to master yourself. Look at Matthew 6, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, do what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's how we master our life. By taking up our cross daily and following Jesus. And follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Again, the church is not trying to become the master of your life, but trying to get you to master your life. And Jesus says to his disciples and to us, if any man will come after me, and that's exactly what we've done, isn't it? We've obeyed the gospel. We've been baptized. We've had our sins washed away. So we have supposedly picked up our cross and we're following Jesus. That's what we're doing as Christians. Take up our cross daily by denying ourselves. And in that way, becoming masters of our life. Verse 26, Matthew 16. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, we sing this song. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? You know, too many times we let outside influence, society, the world in general. We allow those things to become masters of our life and not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lastly, the church is not trying to rob you of your, let me rephrase this. The church is not trying to rob your life of priorities, okay? But rather to get you to put the right priorities in your life. Matthew 6, verse 33 through 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the key. That's the key right there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we need, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Brothers and sisters, we can't live in the past and we can't live in the future. We have to live right now. Okay? At this moment, we need to be seeking the kingdom of God first. Not second, not third. Not when we have time or the good one, the great one that everybody, the excuse that everybody gives. I'll get around to it. You know, there's some things that really he wants me to do, and my response is, I'll get around to it. Have I? You'll have to talk to Dorothy. The church is not. And there's a lot of things here. We all understand that the church is the body of Christ. We understand that it's the way, it's the kingdom of God, it's the bride of Christ, it's the church of God. But these things that we went over this evening help us to realize that we have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of freedom in Christ. But outside of Christ, we're slaves. And we're slaves to sin. This evening, if you're here and you need prayer for sin in your life, or perhaps you just simply need the prayers of the saints, Would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
I bring my sins to Thee, a sin like endless.